We've been looking at stewardship for so many weeks. And we are now the stewardship of the body, of the flesh. Rishi was telling me last night that after last Sunday's message, we couldn't sleep. Good. Good. Doesn't mean you can't sleep, you couldn't sleep like before. I hope you are cutting down your sleep. All adults, 6 hours. Children, 8. Let them sleep for 8 hours. Noel, I can't smile, you are not a child. 6. Today we are looking at food from the other side. We are looking at fasting today. A lot of people fast, especially in this country. A lot of people fast. But fasting is always combined with prayer. Fasting and praying always go together. Fasting in itself doesn't do anything unless you are praying. Fasting has its reasons. Why reason? God has commanded us, insisted that we should fast and pray. Before we look into the word today, there was this missionary from Wisconsin, US, who was working with the tribes in a very difficult part in Africa. And he had gone back on a furlough, back to his church in Wisconsin, and he was sharing his testimony with the church that had sent him to Africa. He was talking about a day when he was traveling to a remote town to buy medicines. He had withdrawn this money from this ATM and he had to travel to this town to get the medicines, and he had to cross through a wilderness, and he came to this town and he found two young men fighting, and one was injured very badly and bleeding. So he took this man to the hospital and took care of him. Next time when he met this man told this missionary, "I was one of the gang who had seen you withdrawing that money, and we had followed you into that wilderness. We were planning to attack you and kill you and take that money from you, but we couldn't do it because we saw that you were protected by 26 guards." And he told that man, "No, I was traveling alone. There were no 26 guards." And he said, "No, not me alone, all of the rest of the gang members we counted, there were 26 armed guards around you, and because of them, we didn't dare to attack you." Suddenly one man in his congregation, when he was telling this testimony in US, stood up and said, "Pastor, brother, could you tell me exactly that day?" So he looked in his calendar and said, "It was on this day of this particular month." And that man said, "I would like to share something. Could you tell the time?" And when he mentioned the time and they calculated the time, he said, "At that time, I was playing golf in my club. And I was about to," they use the word "putt," I don't understand it, okay? He said, "The Spirit of God told me, pray. Pray for this missionary who has been sent from your church." And I rushed to the church and I called up all the elders I could get and asked them to come and pray. And the missionary said, "Could all those elders who prayed for me on that day at this time in the church stand up?" And as they were standing, he was counting, and there were 26 of them. Aren't angels sent to minister to those who are saved? Okay. When the Spirit of God tells you to do something, do it. You could be sending an angel on an assignment. Okay, so never discount prayer, fasting. Let's look at fasting today. Some people love to eat. Few people eat to live. I hope you got it. Some people just love to eat. Life is all about food. They're connoisseurs of food. They can take a spoonful and tell you what all spices have gone into it, down to the last one. They don't go wrong about it. They will tell you about the aroma and the taste. They live by the taste buds. The taste buds rule their life. Fasting actually talks about withdrawing specifically from food, but not generally from food alone. So when I use the term fast here, I'm not talking about food alone. I'm talking about anything that consumes your time. Fast can talk about something, a state of mind or an attitude towards anything. It can be food, can be TV, can be books, can be games, can be internet, can be physical pleasures, can be gossiping, it can be work. All of them, not necessarily bad in itself, but can become a bondage. And fasting is when God asks us to withdraw from these things. Because we are a people primarily called to worship and not to serve or lift our souls to any idol as we stand today. So first, let us turn to Psalm 69 and verse 10. Psalm 69 and verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. When I wept and I chastened my soul, I humbled my soul with fasting. Fasting is an humbling of ourselves. First, remember why you fast. Because this is a nation that fasts. Most women in this country, whatever religion, fast a particular day of the week. And there are so many people, by the end of this month, will start on a 30-day fast. And Christians all around fast during the period of Lent. But you need to realize, fasting is a humbling of ourselves. First understand that fasting is when I humble myself. Because there is something in my flesh that demands my attention. I humble myself to the word of God, to the voice of God. And I withdraw from that. And I chasten myself. My flesh, my body. So if you are not approaching fasting and prayer with humility, you're getting it wrong from the beginning. Why is it so important that we need to humble ourselves before God in fasting or in anything? Two places in the Bible, actually three, one in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6. And James 4:6. So many of us are struggling. You know why? Because we are not receiving grace. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Morning Vijay was talking about authority. Ye all of you subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God gives grace only to the humble. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, in his time. Okay. So fasting has to be approached with humility. Humility is important in the sight of God, because God gives grace only to the humble. Again, James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Now there are one more thing is mentioned over there. It says, God gives more grace to the humble, but he also resists the proud. Now you need to realize, Hebrews 4:16 says, tells us to come boldly, confidently, through the throne room of grace. That God's great throne room is called the throne room of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What does everybody need? We all need grace. When we go through trouble, When we go through difficulties, when we are going through our trials and our testing, what we need is God's grace. And you remember, you understand, the grace of God is the power of the Holy Spirit released into our lives. It is the Holy Spirit who moves the mountain that is before us. The book of Zechariah, you don't have to turn there, it will be said, He shall bring the capstone with shouts of grace to it. And what does God say in the book of Zechariah? Not by might, but not by power, but by the power of my Holy Spirit. Why? By my Spirit shall this mountain be flattened, shall be removed. The power of the Holy Spirit is called grace, because the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is called the Spirit of grace. In the book of Hebrews is called the Spirit of grace. Okay? But to receive grace, and God tells His servant, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And you need to realize, if grace is sufficient for Paul, it is extremely difficult testings and trials. None of us here, I believe, will ever go through what that man went through. Then grace is sufficient for me and you. But the problem, the rider is, God gives grace to the humble. Not only that, He resists the proud. He resists the proud. Because we have exalted our feelings and our understanding about the Word of God, we exalt, we lift our feelings and our understanding about the Word of God, we believe our thoughts, God says, you are proud. I will resist you. We believe our thoughts, we believe in our thoughts without realizing sometimes or most of the times our thoughts are actually contradictory to the Word of God. We believe in our feelings so much without realizing our feelings lie to us. The enemy uses primarily feelings to deceive us. That's why the great man of God, Watchman, he said, the believer's greatest enemy are his feelings. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3-6, talks about this powerful weapon God has given us to fight the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6 says, though we walk in the flesh, we walk in the flesh, yet we do not war after the flesh. We do not fight our battles according to the flesh. The flesh fights the battles according to feelings and according to human understanding, but though we, God's children, are in the flesh, we do not war according to the patterns of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations. Your feelings are your imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the Word of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, that is the Word of God, and having inner readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Not talking about somebody else, talking about me. Until every vestige of disobedience, it's me, is dealt with by me. Using the Word and the Spirit of God, I deal with the disobedience in my flesh, and then God says, all obedience will be fulfilled. And I have given it to you, He says, the weapons that fight, to fight and win this battle. That is why we have to be very, very careful, because we have this human understanding of what humility is. We see somebody walking like this and doing like this. It's not humility, that is servility. There's something different between being humble and being servile. And the problem is, people of the world, and sometimes even God's children, have a mistake of misunderstanding humility. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 28. David has been sent by his father to check out on his brothers, because there is a champion called Goliath who is coming and challenging the children of Israel. Every day for the past 40 days, this man has been challenging Israel, come and fight me. David goes with bread to the battlefield, and when he sees this challenger, he is willing to fight. But his brothers have something else to say. They say, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might seest the battle. You know why? Because David was humble. And his brother said, "You are proud." How do we know David was humble? You know David was humble because David spoke not according to what he saw, what he understood with his mind. He spoke according to what he saw with his spirit. When he saw Goliath, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised man that he dare defy the armies of the living God?" And his brother heard that and he said, "You are proud." When you stand for the word of God and you speak according to the word of God, the flesh around you will not understand and they will say, "You are proud. What do you think about yourself?" You need to understand that. God says, bring every thought, every imagination to the captivity of Christ Jesus. And here, David is bringing it to the captivity of Christ Jesus. Why? Why is David able to see differently than the rest of Israel? Because there is a fasting that has been taking place in his life. Because he has withdrew himself from the comforts of the hamlet of Bethlehem and has been living in the wilderness. A withdrawing into a wilderness is a fasting in your flesh. And because he has been withdrawing from the pleasures of the flesh, he's able to see and understand God better than his brothers who lived in the house in Bethlehem or in the king's army. There has to be a withdrawing from the world. That is why Jesus said, "You are in the world, but you are not of it." We may be living right in this world, but in the flesh, when you withdraw from this world, your eyes will open and you will be able to see how God looks at things. This man of God, I mean, he's one of the most beautiful Christian writers living today. I mean, talking in terms of language, he can put words together, sounds like music. I would recommend you read Max Lucado. He says, he was shaped in God's ways in the wilderness, while his brothers were shaped in the world's ways at home. While everyone measured Goliath's height, David focused on his God strength. No one else discusses God, and David discusses no one else but God. While Israel runs from Goliath, David runs towards Goliath. I'm just quoting just a few lines of his. You should read that passage where he writes about David and Goliath. It's so wonderful because, see, that's the truth. How do you know everybody was focusing on Goliath and David was focusing only on God? Every time David opens his mouth, he speaks only about God. He doesn't speak about the enemy that he sees. Why is he able to? Because fasting from this world, a withdrawal from the flesh, has become a part and parcel of his life. And therefore he is able to see. When you have fasted, when you have withdrawn from the flesh and are learning to live in the spirit, you will be able to see what others are not able to see. And if then somebody calls you proud, let it be. So let it be. You know what David says when he sees Goliath come running against him? He says, "You come against me with the spear, the sword, the javelin, but I come against you in the name of Jehovah Shabbat." You have to look at what he speaks each time. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that you dare defy thee?" Can you put that up on the? "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You didn't get it. He did not say, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dared the army of the living God?" He said, "The armies of the living God." The whole Israelite army might be there trembling before Goliath, but David is able to see the angelic host. He's able to see the hail that he brought upon Egypt. He's able to see the walls that he brought down in Jericho. He's able to see the angels that brought in confusion. He's talking about the armies of the living God. And that's what God is talking about. What do we see? Do you see your problem? Or do you see a God who surrounds his people? There has to be a withdrawal from the flesh and an investment in your spirit before you are able to see your eyes open. We pray here every morning, "Lord, open the eyes of my heart." When that happens, you will see things differently. Fasting shows what our hunger is for. Remember, fasting will show what our hunger is for. Why is fasting hardly ever preached anywhere? Somebody did a study and found that from 1841 to 1956, not a single book was written on fasting. Over 100 years. At least in English. At least the books he checked out. Why? Look at Matthew 6 and verse 16. Moreover, like I told you, long back, when you read English or any sentence, read carefully. Moreover, what's the word next? What's the word next? Is it if? There's a difference between if and when. It was written if, meaning it's up to you, it's optional. When it is written when, it's not optional. Moreover, when you fast. It's not written if you fast, it's when you fast. Meaning, it's unwritten law, every believer fast. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites. Why is he saying? Because there is a way the world fasts. The world also fasts. The world fasts so that it can be approved as spiritual. The world fasts so that they can be approved by flesh as spiritual. So God says, don't fast like that. If you are fasting and praying, it should be between you and God. Nobody has to know about it. Unless it's a corporate fasting, a church fasting. But if it's an individual fast, it is between you and God. Let no one see it. No one know about it. And also, when the world fasts, or many Christians fast, they fast to twist God's arm. They believe, when I fast, I can get God to do what I want. I'm sorry, you're getting it wrong. Because when you truly, spiritually fast, it is unto God and God alone, so that His will be revealed to us. It is not that, Lord, I'm fasting that my will be done. We are fasting that Thy will be done. God doesn't need my worship, but I need to worship God. Don't think God is sitting there with a big ego and say, Sunday morning, I look forward to it because a lot of people are going to worship me. No. He knows that we need to worship Him so that our vision will become clear. That we will see ourselves better and know Him better. He knows we need to fast so that I will know myself better and understand Him better. Fasting is not to twist God's arm. Fasting is not to get this very clear. Fasting is not to get our way. Fasting is to allow God's way in our flesh. And to have our souls tuned to God's ways. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and let's look at verse 2 and 3. Because fasting or denial or something to the flesh will actually show us what we are inside. Will show us what we are inside. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. How did He humble them? By giving them nothing other than manna and water. Just a fast. They had a dry fast. Only manna and water. To prove thee to know what was in your heart. That's simple as that. When you fast and I fast, I will know what is in my heart, whether I am willing to obey God or not. The primary reason that we humble ourselves and fast is to check our obedience. Because when we fast, the flesh will fight like crazy, the flesh will want a lot of things, and that's the time when we have to choose, will I listen to my spirit or will I listen to my flesh? Not only that, then when God starts speaking to us and telling us, this is what I want you to do, it may not be at all with what we started our fast with. So that you may know what is in thy heart. Fasting will reveal our heart. You know what? They were brought out of Egypt. But that 40 years fast revealed that Egypt was strong and alive and kicking within them. God can bring you out of Egypt. But you have to kick Egypt out of you. He has brought us out of the world, but the world is right there within us. And fasting will show the world appearing up in us. Like I said earlier, some people fast to twist God's arm to have their own way. And when that doesn't happen, at the end of fasting, they either turn up bitter or miserable or angry because the answer hasn't come the way they wanted. And God says, it's a sign of your spiritual pride because you didn't humble yourself. You didn't humble yourself. If you take humility out of fasting, you take power out of it. Because fasting is a discipline which brings our hunger for God. It says to God, anything and everything I'm willing to give up to be in your presence. Let me ask you today, so many people have experienced God's power sitting in this room today, but have you sought His presence? Have you sought His presence? There is no experiencing God's presence unless you fast away from the flesh and the world. There's no experiencing God's presence. God doesn't speak to the flesh. He says, die to the flesh. He doesn't speak to you, to the world. He says only one thing to the world, repent. Unless you fast from the flesh and the world, you do not experience the presence of God. Moses had experienced, along with the rest of Israel, the power of God. He saw God's judgments over Egypt. He saw the mightiest nation brought to its knees. He saw the Red Sea being parted and the armies of Egypt being swallowed. Yet when he is in God's presence, he has only one request. Lord, will you show me your glory? Will you show me your glory? Will you teach me your ways? You know why? Because he's been fasting. For 40 years, he has fasted himself from the treasure of Egypt. 40 years, God had prepared him in a wilderness. And when he was sent back into Egypt, Egypt had no appeal over him anymore. When he was sent back to the world had no power over him anymore. And when God brought him back to the wilderness, the only thing he asked from God is, God, can I know your presence? And 2 years later, when they were brought to the borders of Kadesh Barnea and showed the promised land, he said, unless I will send an angel and send these people into that promised land, he said, no, I will stay in the wilderness. I will not follow an angel. Unless your presence goes with me, I'm not moving from this place. I would prefer to live in the desert in your presence than live in the promised land under an angel. You know why? The man who had died to the flesh. Please remember, fasting will expose our heart. It will show how much pride, how much anger, how much pain is there within us. And much of that pain is unreasonable pain. Much of pain which people carry is not a pain because of our circumstances. It's a pain because our self couldn't be met. Much of pain that people carry within themselves is not because the circumstances were oppressive. They were oppressive, but it's because their pride and their self has been hurt. That is the pain which people carry. When David fasted and prayed before God because his son was dying, and when his son died, he got up, had a bath and ate his meal because he wasn't carrying that pain of bitterness. He rejoiced in the presence of God because he said, I will try. I know fasting and prayer works, but even when I fast and pray, I am surrendered my will to the will of God. So if he chooses to take my son, praise God. I know he will not come back to me now, but I know I will go back to him. Do we approach fasting with that heart? Why do so many people walk with so much concealed anger, often concealed behind a very false appearance? Because they were denied something by God. They've been denied something by God, and their pride, self, is revealed. Do you take a no from somebody? If your father says no, how do you behave? No. Sorry, no. Mama says no. Your teacher says no. Your manager says no. Your boss says no. Your pastor says no. How do you react? Ask yourself. The first impulse is anger and resentment. The flesh is very strong. And David, we haven't got a no from God to a dying child. David got it. As parents, as people sitting here, you can't have a worse no in your life experience than God says, your baby is going to die. I'm not giving him life. You can lose a job, all that is secondary. Imagine your child is dying and you've been on your knees fasting and praying for days together. And God says, no. And the man gets up and has a bath and eats a meal cheerfully. No anger, no resentment. You know why? God says, here is a man after my own heart. He knows me. I can spank him, you'll still laugh. Ask yourself, when you hear a no, why? Because the self is so strong, pride is so strong, and be very careful when the self is strong and the pride is very strong, rebellion is very close. That's why Jesus told Cain, I am using the word Jesus, told Cain, why are you angry? If you do right, will you not also be accepted? But if you don't, sin is crouching at the door and wants to take control of you. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Because your brother got accepted. I'm not a respecter of people. If you do right like your brother did, I will accept you also. Did he listen? No, he didn't listen because the self was very strong. He went and killed his brother. Yet the merciful God appears before Cain again and says, I want to pardon you, I want to show mercy to you. Where is your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? You know how self can be strong? Because if we don't learn as children now to obey without rebellion, obey without getting angry, obey without getting resentful, obey your teachers without getting resentful, obeying your boss without getting resentful, obeying authority without getting resentful, when God moves in your life, you will shake your fist at him. Though you may lift in worship on Sunday morning, inside he knows your fist is clenched against him. You need to be very careful. We need to be careful. That's why God says, fast, so that you will know what you are really inside. I brought them out of the desert and led them and caused them to hunger and fed them with manna so that they would know. You come to that portion again, verse 3 also. Suffered. I suffered, caused thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which you knew not. Neither did their fathers know. Why? He might make thee know that man does not live by bread. Bread satisfies the flesh, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what God is trying to tell you? God is trying to tell you, fast, so that you shall live by the word. The spirit lives by the word. They want you to learn to live by the word and not by bread alone. Bread is for the body. Body you will leave behind. Do not satisfy the desires of your flesh. Take a vacation from the flesh and start concentrating on your spirit. Fasting will expose our heart. You may not like what you see. Please do not ever think that fasting can be a substitute for obedience. A lot of people walk in disobedience but fast regularly. A lot of people, lifestyle is a lifestyle of rebellion against God, but are very religiously fasting once a week, twice a week, three times a week. God says, it makes no difference to me. So many fasts achieve nothing because it's only meant to exalt a lifestyle of disobedience to the word of God. They don't want to obey the word of God, but they also want to appear spiritual, so they fast. So now that we have got the basic purpose of fasting, that is denial of anything to the flesh, anything, not food alone, anything, we will look at the different kinds of fasting and its purposes. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. If anybody loves or is planning to learn to fast and pray, the chapter in the Bible is Isaiah 58. There's no other portion in the Bible which so clearly explains what fasting is. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Verse 5 onwards, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will they call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this fast, note from verse 6, is not this fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of the wickedness, bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Verse 7, is it not to deal with thy bread to the hungry and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house?
When thou seest naked, that thou cover him, when thou no hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and the righteousness shall go forth before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward or rear guard. Did you get it? I want to categorize these three verses into nine types, or maybe more than nine types of fasting. The first one, I want to call it the fast of the disciples. Turn with me to Matthew 17:21. And also keep that Isaiah 58:6 onwards ready, always in hand. Matthew 17, verse 21. Did you get it? How many of you people here got the NIV with you? New International Version. Just show your hand up. And you will notice the New International Version is written for the new generation, therefore that verse has been taken out of it. Because the new generation doesn't like fasting. Check your Bible. You will see that verse, 21, is not there in NIV. That this kind goes out but by prayer and fasting. Am I right? It's not there.
There is no 21.
That's why there is no verse 21 in NIV. They have taken it away. But they say it was not in certain manuscripts. Be careful about translations. Use them, but ask for discernment. This is a boy who has been possessed by an evil spirit. And the apostles, the disciples couldn't cast the spirit out, and they come to Jesus. And Jesus says, there are certain kinds that go out only by prayer and fasting. Now go to verse 6 of Isaiah 58. Verse 6. Is not the path that I have chosen to loose the bands of? The bands of wickedness. The first one is the bands of wickedness can be loosed only by fasting and prayer. This boy has been bound, a band is binding, bound by wickedness, by an evil spirit. Are you bound to something today, sitting in the church, but you know you are bound to, you have tried everything, but you can't break the drinking habit, or nicotine, or even pan masala, overeating? No, brother, I like eating. Sex, pornography, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. You need to fight with the evil band of wickedness. You have tried everything. Your heart cries out, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I hate doing this. God says, start fasting and praying. Because when you fast and pray, He says, I see your heart and I will loose the bands of wickedness. If you are struggling through something which you know is like a bond, a band in your spirit, you are not able to break loose. And you have tried everything. You have gone even up to any man of God. And he has prayed over you. You have been slain in the spirit and came out the same. You need to fast. You need to fast and pray. Let's look at the next one. This is the Ezra or Nehemiah fast. Look at the second one. What is that? To undo the heavy burdens. Nehemiah 1:4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And Ezra 8:22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them that good and seeking, but his power and is against them that forsake him. Go ahead. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Are you faced with a heavy burden on your heart?
It's a burden. You are not able to get a solution for that. You are not going to get an answer for that. Nehemiah heard that Jerusalem has been burned down, the walls are down, the gates have been burned, and there is this tremendous burden in his heart. Ezra has been given the command to take the children of Israel back to the Holy Land, and he had given this great testimony about the greatness of our God. But the journey is very long, and there is enemy on the road, and there is this burden on his heart. How do I go back? And they know what they did. They went on a fast, and they prayed so that they could get an answer from God. Is there a burden on your heart? Is there a burden? You know you're facing something, and you don't know what to do about it. And God says, proclaim a fast and pray. You fast and pray, then I will be able to tell you what to do. And when Ezra and Nehemiah and many others in the Bible, when they were facing situations like that, when they fasted and they prayed. When you fast, your flesh dies. When you pray, your spirit starts hearing from God. When your flesh is strong, your spirit will not hear, even if God uses a trumpet next to your ear. When your flesh is so strong, your spirit cannot hear. Because when God speaks, it's a whisper. But when you're ready in your spirit, even a whisper, you will be able to hear. And that's what happened. Let's look at the third one. The Samuel fast. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Again, verse 6. Remember, heavy burdens. The first one was what? Loosing the bands of wickedness. Second was heavy burdens. The third one is to set the oppressed go free. This is to bring revival or salvation. Have you fasted and prayed for the salvation of a loved one, or have outsourced it to Sunday morning to the church? Because the age of outsourcing. Pastor, I want you to pray for my loved one who are unsaved. What about fasting and prayer? Because God says, if you fast and pray, the ones who are oppressed will go free. They are oppressed of the devil. Did you fast and pray? 1 Samuel 7, 6. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on the day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. What happens? How do you want salvation to come? Only when there is an acknowledgement of sin. That's repentance. What did they do? They fasted. And when they fasted, they also acknowledge their sin. Salvation is coming in the end. It's all in the Samuel fast. Turn to Jonah 3 and see what an entire city does. A very unhappy prophet is walking into the town of Nineveh wearing what I call a patchwork robe. Patchwork because portions of the robe has been eaten away by the acids in the whale's belly. There he is going, his hair is discolored, some black, some white, some brown, whatever the acids have done to it. No hair dye in Nineveh. Okay, and there he is standing there. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with a sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And you know what? The entire town repented and God changed his mind. I find this interesting, humorous for me, that even the animals were called to fast. And I got a dog and a cat. If I try them on sackcloth and fast, I can imagine the mess in my house. Can you imagine Nineveh is fasting and on one side the cows are going, moo, moo, what's happening? Why are you not feeding us? The dogs are barking, the cats are mooing, the hens, the ducks, the swans, you look, think about it. An entire creation in Nineveh is fasting because the people have sinned. Did you get the picture? You didn't get the picture. Sometimes the innocent are called to fast and pray for the guilty. Maybe you have been saved and you're sitting in the house of God and the rest of your family is there. God says, no, you fast and pray for them that they may be saved. So that the oppressed. You know what? It's easy to say, I want my loved one saved. But God knows whether you mean it or not. What are you willing to give up for the salvation? It is one meal a day. Lord, you must be kidding. You don't know what I eat for breakfast. You want me to give that up? What about 2 hours of sleep? Thank you, God. I think I didn't hear right. We want salvation. How serious are we about salvation of our loved ones? How serious are we for the salvation of our loved ones? And here people were very, very serious, and they were given 40 days. We have been given 2,000 years. The Samuel fast. Turn to Acts 10, verse 9 and verse 13. Acts 10, verses 9 and 13. Simultaneously, two people, two different places, something is happening. On the morrow, as they went on the journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up onto the rooftop to pray about the sixth hour. Okay? You know what? Peter was fasting and he went up onto the rooftop to pray. You show verse 10 also. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they were made ready, he fell into a trance. He has not been eating. He is very hungry. He went onto the rooftop and then he gets a vision. What is the vision he gets? The vision to go to Cornelius. Now verse 30, something else is happening in Cornelius' house. The verse which you showed earlier. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, who said, Peter will come. Got it? Cornelius is a Gentile. He's fasting and praying. I want to know the truth. Peter is the apostle. Peter is fasting and praying, and that angel appears to Peter and says, go to Cornelius. Cornelius is fasting and praying. The angel appears to Cornelius and says, a man called Peter will come. You listen to him. You will get saved. That's what happened. Two different places. Two different times. Both of them are fasting. God sends an angel to both. Commands one to go to give the word and tells the other to receive the word that man brings. You fast and pray. You never know. God will send an angel to your loved one. You never know. I call this the Samuel fast. The fast for repentance, for salvation. Let's look at the next one. The Elijah fast. And some people need Elijah fast here. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8.
1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8. Elijah, great man of God, a man just like us, is what the book of James says. Remember, what does it say? Elijah was a man just like us. What does that mean? Occasionally depressed and discouraged. That's what it means. Yet he prayed and God heard. Elijah was a man, in the Old Testament, if you want to get a classic case of depressive case, it was he. Even after a mighty miracle, he'll say, Lord, I am nothing, I am good for nothing, take my life, I don't want to live anymore. Okay, classic case of depression, discouragement. There are a lot of people who got emotional problems. If you got emotional problems, you need to go on an Elijah fast. He went on a fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Why? God gave him just a little manna to eat, a little water to drink, and he survived for 40 days. And at the end of the 40 days, he's got an answer to his prayer, a clear vision, and a new direction. Some of people who've got emotional problems need to go on a fast and pray, say, Lord, deal with my emotion. I'm never steady. I'm either angry or depressed, discouraged or bitter. Like if you put me on a machine and my emotions could be read by the machine, it would go like this. Even the cardiologist would be surprised. And you need an Elijah fast. Elijah was really strengthened, given a new vision, a new disciple to mentor and to prepare to take over, to direct the destiny of Israel. For the next 10 years, you don't hear about a depressed Elijah. For the next 10 years, he mentored and prepared Elisha to take over. And Elijah had been sent to a widow. The widow had nothing. Handful of atta, a little oil. And she had decided very religiously, I'll make 2 chapatis, I will eat one, give one to my son, then we'll both die, lie down and die. Very religious even in that. And God sends a prophet over there and says, you make the chapati, you fast, let him eat.
That's what actually happened. You fast and let him eat. Before that, let's go to Isaiah 58. Because we have to go in sequence. And he shall break every, that's the Elijah fast. The Elijah fast to break every yoke over your life. The yoke is in your mind, it's not outside. The yoke is in your mind. To break that yoke, you go over an Elijah fast. Now go to the next verse and you will see. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? It's not enough that you fast. When you fast, you also should feed the hungry. So God told, widow, you fast, let him eat. And when he ate, her problem was solved. Please remember this very, 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 very carefully. It's not only giving up, it's also giving away what you have given up. Have you really fasted that way? 25 years ago, I remember when I came to the Lord, there was a family that had literally adopted me into their home. My parents were not there, they were abroad. And I was staying there. And this family was, the eldest son was my classmate. So we were good friends. And he had younger brothers, three younger brothers. And one of them, I still remember, I looked at him as all four godly brothers because of a godly mother and a skeptic father, but godly mother. And they all have grown, all working abroad, and all have done well, average brains. The eldest one is third class. I'm talking about their ranks now. If they hear, they will thank me. Because they know it's not their ranking that got them to UK and US. One is in UK, one is in US, one is in Kuwait. The other one is a senior officer, the Air Commodore in the Indian Air Force. All average IQ. But extremely godly children. And they used to observe Lent very religiously, which is good. It's not wrong if you keep Lent, if you know what you are doing. Not observing Lent as Lent, but you are fasting and praying because you want to glorify God. And this boy was studying in school in class 7, if I remember. And I went to his house, and as a very dutiful Catholic, I ate. I never kept anything. I ate, Lent or no Lent, I ate. I wasn't even a practicing Catholic, okay? So what happened over there, I saw this guy sitting there, and in Kerala, if you know, we pack our dabbas, tiffins, in banana leaves. God-given tiffins with banana leaves. You heat it over the fire, it becomes malleable. You wrap your food in it, cover it with a newspaper. And I saw this guy at the dining table serving his lunch onto the banana leaf. So I said, I thought you are not going to eat. Why are you putting in this banana leaf? He said, the class 7 boy said, no, I'm going just to the junction because there's a beggar who sits there. I'm giving him my lunch. I said, why? He said, because it is written in Isaiah 58, when you fast, feed the hungry. Class 7 boy told me 25 years ago, it is written in Isaiah 58, when you fast, you feed the hungry. Now God is saying, are you willing to fast? Let me make a few suggestions to our 21st generation wonderful young people here. Decide for the next 6 months, I am not buying any clothes. Not only that, I am going to give away clothes to those whom I know don't have clothes. Not enough to give up, also enough needed to give away. Fasting, serious fasting I'm talking about. I'm deciding, oh Lord, I'm not going to spend my pocket money anymore. In the year 2003, I still carry it in my Bible, there in my Bible in my house. An envelope on which it is written. By my little daughter, who was only around 9 or 10 years old, who put all her pocket money, she was going to Bhopal for vacation, and she kept that in my Bible because next week there was a crusade where I was ministering, and she put her entire pocket money into my Bible saying, Dad, that's for the Lord's work. Are you willing to give up? Or are you already making plans how to spend your pocket money? Those of you are used to eating out once a week. I know it costs a lot. How about giving up that and giving it away? practical ways, think about it. Okay, Lord, I'm going to give up one meal a week or two meals a week. Nothing will happen, only lose weight, and some of you need to lose weight. Two meals. And not just save that rice in your dabba, cook it and give it to somebody. If you have doubts whom to give it, when you go back home, look to the left and the right of the roads, and by the time you reach your home, you will count at least 25 to 50 beggars sitting, waiting for food to come. The fast, God says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house? Maybe you can't do that, but you can give what is in your house to the poor. Ask yourself, how many clothes have you given away this year? How much have you given away? How much stuff have you given away? God says that's part of the fasting. Part of your fasting. This is the kind of fast He says I have ordained. That's a withdrawing from the flesh. It's difficult. No, Lord, you must be kidding. I like all those clothes. He said, I know you like it. It's your flesh. I have never seen, He said, a spirit wearing Louis Philippe or Mark and Spencer. Have you seen my spirit, brother? It's got a logo on it. Sorry, the spirit has only wears what comes from above. It's your flesh that doesn't want to keep that labeled garment. God says, give it away. Give it away. Then only you will know whether you really hunger after me or not. I will lead you into the wilderness and I will show what your heart is really like when I tell you to give away things which you like so much. Like so much. That is the widow's fast. Think about it. I don't know, each one of you know in your situations what you like most and what you want to give away. And I would recommend to so many people in this house, please give away your TVs. And use the time you watch TV to read God's word and listen to a message. You will receive crowns in heaven. Let's come to the next one. Look at seven very carefully, okay? Bread, poor, and cover those who are naked. And thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. This is one portion. Hello? Charity begins at? Please remember to take care of your own flesh and blood. Please remember to take care of your... We might be so wonderful taking care of everybody, we forget our families. Are you taking care of your family members? Members in your family, household, whom you know are lacking, who need help. But because you dislike them, because they poked you with pencil when you are in primary school, you don't want to help them now when they are starving. So many people carry with so much resentment against their own flesh and blood. But God says, help them. Don't forget your flesh, He says. Don't forget your flesh. Don't hide yourself from thine own flesh. And so many people, I don't know whether anybody here, but so many people hide in the churches from their own flesh and blood. They don't help their own. I love Pastor Martin. First day of the church, first Sunday of the church, he will ask all the jawans sitting over there, all army church, have you sent your father and mother that money order? Have you sent it? I know you have brought your tithes. But today is not the first day of the month, the first Sunday of the month. Did you send your father and mother, the old man, the woman in the house? Have you sent the money order? Did you call them up? Did you talk to them? Don't forget your flesh. For there is a God who watches. A God who sees. Okay. That's the widow's fast. Let's look at the next one. I call this the Paul's fast. Our wonderful man Paul. What is that? Then thy light shall break forth as the morning. Are you struggling with a decision? You don't know what to do. You want light to come in your darkness. Are you stumbling along in the dark? That's not supposed to be, because Isaiah 9:2 says something else. Lord, I don't know whom to marry. I don't know what career to choose. It's a life-changing decision you have to make. But Isaiah says, the people that walked in the darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. We are not supposed to walk in darkness. We need to know what we are supposed to do. So in Acts chapter 9 and verse 9, you will see a man fasting for 3 days. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Who is that? Saul of Tarsus. After that 3 days of fasting, and praying, he receives the vision of his life and he becomes St. Paul as we know him today. When you do not know what decision to take, there is confusion, there is darkness, don't jump and believe your feelings. Pastor, I feel I should take this. Don't believe your feelings. I think logically. When I think it's very good. Don't think logically, because our God is sometimes very illogical. He's a God who will take a shepherd like David and put him on the throne, and take a prince like Moses and make him a shepherd. So his logic doesn't work with him. Logic doesn't work with him. You never know him. So your logic might go wrong, because God's ways is, my ways are higher than your ways, your thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He's a God who says, I hate the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Canaanites because they put their child through fire, and then tell Abraham, take your son, your only son, and offer him as a sacrifice. Be very careful, you never know this God. So it's always good when you have to make all the young people, unmarried people, all the young girls and boys sitting over here, when you have to make a decision to get married fast. I'm not saying 3 days until you get an answer. There was this great man of God who said, Lord, give me Scotland or Ireland or let me die. You also should pass and say, Lord, give me a husband or let me die. Don't marry anybody you feel like. Okay? Lots of people married by feelings, and they don't still feelings. Only the feelings have changed. It's a different kind of a feeling now. Don't marry by feelings. Don't go by logic. Well, logically, when I think he's a good provider. But he might provide you with kicks instead of other things. Go by God's wisdom. Fast and pray and let your light shine. What does scripture say? Your light will shine. He fasted for 3 days. He fasted for 3 days before he made a life-changing decision. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, 2 and 14. Verses 1, 2 and verse 14. Oh, this is the Messiah himself. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did not eat nothing, and when they were entered, he afterward hungered. Now, one principle, let me tell you, you have to fast according to your medical condition. Check with the doctor. If you are diabetic, if you got problems, please don't try all these things. And a body cannot survive with water more than 3 days. That's why it says he did not eat, and doesn't say he did not drink. Okay? He drank, but he did not eat. 40-day fasting, you have to supplement your body with liquid. Don't tell Pastor James Priest here, fasted and I died. Okay? Please don't say that. Very carefully, keep drinking, but don't eat. Okay, there's a 1 day fast, there is 3 day fast, there is 7 day fast, there is a 21 day fast, there is a 40 day fast, all in the Bible. And there he's fasting, and verse 2 says he was hungering, and verse 14 says at the end of the fast, he is so strong, he is tested by the devil like no man has ever been overcome. And when he comes back, he returned in the? Now there's a difference. He went in the fullness of the Spirit. He came back after fasting in the power of the Spirit. You want the power of the Spirit? Fast. Even if you are full of the Spirit, still fast, because you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he did. That's what he did. Okay? This is the fast which you do when you are not sure what to do, O Lord. Tell me. Show me, O God. I need direction. Let's go to verse 8 of Isaiah 58. Again, God is speaking to a lot of people here today. And then, thine health shall spring forth speedily. Did you know fasting was connected with healing and health? Remember one guy who fasted from certain things, and when he was checked a few days later, appeared more healthy than the others? Daniel. Just a fast, a partial fast. When you fast, you will become even more healthy. I see Pastor Martin after 40 days, his cheeks are pink. Before fasting, it was dark. He's glowing 40 days. Brother, why are you looking so good? I just finished my 40-day fasting, brother. You know what? Your health shall come. There are two sides to it. Have you fasted and prayed for those who are ill? Okay. I like the first part, Pastor. I want to fast and pray so that I will be healed. What about others healed? Do you fast and pray for others' healing? Do you fast and pray for others' healing? Are you willing to fast and pray for others' healing? Others' deliverance? You allow your body to suffer so that another body may be rescued? And God is saying, that is the kind of fast I look for. Because I'm telling you, most fasting that takes place in this world is very selfish. It's about me and my way, God. I want it. I want to fast and get it out of you. But God says, that's the kind of fasting I dislike, I hate. I look for the fasting that is focused on me and to my people. And here it says, will you fast so that your healing can flow? Will you fast so that somebody else can be healed? You know somebody in your family or somebody you like or somebody you love or some colleague who is ill. And you keep quiet and you decide, I'm going to fast and pray so that he or she gets healed or delivered out of a situation. Healing comes in and God says, that's what I'm looking for. The next one, Isaiah. Now, 8 words. And then, thy righteousness shall go before thee and the Lord. So you stop there. That's a different kind of fast. If you want your righteousness, the righteousness of God to go before thee, that's a different kind of fast. You know who fasted so that his righteousness went ahead of him? Luke 1:15. Luke 1:15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. What shall he not fast from? He shall fast from wine and strong drink. The minute he came, after eating only locusts of honey, appeared in the wilderness, the crowd came. He didn't put up posters, healing and deliverance conference, John the Baptist, please come, all are welcome. Nothing. The crowd came because his righteousness went before him. Because he had abstained from the flesh for years, and the righteousness of God was going before him and drawing the crowd. And scripture says, the crowds went to the desert, to the wilderness. Does anybody today go to the wilderness? They have to provide transport for them to go for a miracle meeting. Pastor's conference, what does the form say? TA and DA will be paid, and also accommodation and food free. Then you can come for the pastor's conference. Otherwise they won't go. Here crowds went to the wilderness to meet this man, a man whom they did not know. You know why? Because the righteousness of God was going before him. The righteousness of God. Do you want the righteousness of God to go before you? Do you deny yourself certain things? As Christians, they are permissible. But God says all things are permissible to a believer, but all things are not beneficial. All things are not beneficial. Meaning, it may not make any difference to you, but God says the people around you will not identify my righteousness in you because of the way you eat, you dress, you walk, you talk. Do you want the righteousness, my righteousness to go ahead of you? Then you need to give up something. God says, I accept you as my child, as my daughter, as my son, everything. I love you. My love doesn't change by your fasting or prayer. I always love you the same. But if you want to be acknowledged as a person that is righteous in your workplace, on your institution, are you willing to give up certain things? You may look an odd person in the crowd. You may not look at all fashionable or a person of the world. Are you willing to give up so that your righteousness? When John the Baptist appeared into the desert, what was he wearing? A three-piece suit with a pigeon, no? A dove over here. Do you know, I have come with the anointing of the Holy Ghost and a tie and a clip, three diamonds all hanging, no, nothing. He didn't need any of those things. So the righteousness of God went ahead of him. I'm not saying if you put that there's anything wrong. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, when you have the righteousness of God going before that, you don't need any costume. Your focus will not be on the costume, but your costume itself will reflect the righteousness of God. I'm telling young people here today, you want to be a testimony in the house of God, you want to be a testimony in the places where God has put you, and want the righteousness of God, touch people, the students around you, the colleagues around you, you maybe should have to be willing to give up certain things which fascinate you in the world. If you wear it, God says there's nothing wrong, but I'm looking for people who are willing to fast. They associate fasting only with food. My brothers used to come from abroad and dump the shirts on me, all each costing 2,000, 2,000, 3,000. And I'm working in the tribal areas in Assam and Bhutan. I tell them, what am I going to wear this before those people who will have one towel around them and hand that over their shoulders. I wear a Louis Philippe and go to tell them about the love of Jesus. I beg your pardon, I don't go like that. My very costume will become a stumbling block for them to receive the gospel. Sometimes we are not willing to fast, give up certain things such as flesh desires for, so that when we go and share the love of Jesus, they don't receive it, because something in our flesh has become a stumbling block. God says, do you love me so much? Do you know whom I love so much? I love those people. And only somebody who is willing to give up my righteousness will go before him and her. We are not making a law, we are not making any rules. This is between you and God. Between you and God. Between you and God. Then suddenly you will start hearing louder and louder from God. You may have to give up certain types of conversation, certain kinds of jokes, certain types of company. A lot of stuff you may have to give up so that God's righteousness can accompany you. Let's come probably to the last one, because we have communion. I call this the Esther fast. The last one. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Now it's not only enough that the righteousness of God has to go before me. The enemy always attacks from the back. He never attacks you from the front. The attacks of the enemy are always when you are least expecting it. And that, God says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear guard. I want you to turn to Esther 4:16. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish. There is an attack. There is an enemy over there. An enemy who's been planning and plotting to destroy Esther's people. And she says, I will go on a fast. When I go on a fast, I know the glory of God will be my rear guard. I will be protected. The glory of God will protect me. You know Jehoshaphat? When the army encamped, enemy armies, what did he proclaim? He proclaimed a fast and prayer. That is from we get the word, the battle belongs to the Lord. Do you want the battle to belong to the Lord? Fast. Fast and pray. Fast and pray. Turn to Joel 1, 6 and 7. And 14. Book of Joel. For a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my wine waste and barked my fig tree, hath made it clean bare and cast it away, the branches thereof are made white. Do you feel like this? The enemy has stolen everything away from my life, there is nothing left. I'm just living day by day. There's nothing left. We call that in English hand-to-mouth existence. There's nothing wrong with hand-to-mouth existence, as long as the hand is God's and the mouth is yours. But if it's your hand and your mouth and you're living only that way, the enemy has stolen. And then what's the answer? Sanctify ye a fast and call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out unto the Lord. And also 2:15, if I'm right. 2:12-15. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he'll return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. This is what God is telling us today. Now do you feel like fasting? Is Gautam around? Has Gautam brought the snacks? We can fast today. Fasting helps us to understand God's character. You know that God could receive, David could receive the death of his child in peace, because he understood the character of God. even the most wicked of kings.
Are you bored? 1 Kings chapter 21.
Such an important area, I don't want to stop before I finish. I cannot stop before I finish anyway, right?
1 Kings 21 verse 18. Verse 18. Arise, go now to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. He is the most wicked king Israel has ever known. And you know what happened? Verse 27. Elijah gave him one of the most toughest warnings you can think about, prophecies. This is what is going to happen to you and your wife. Verse 27. And you know what? And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Can you understand the mercy of our God? Doesn't matter, even the most wicked man on earth humbles and fasts and prays and changes, our God will turn back his hand of judgment. You need to understand God that way. Not a God of judgment. He hates judgment. The God of mercy. But for mercy to come, we have to humble ourselves. And Ahab humbles himself before God. Fasting will bring this brokenness within us, because it will show us our sinful condition. And there will be also such a more emphasis in our life to the Word of God. There will be more and more emphasis to the Word of God, because we will want to listen and understand and know God more and more. So as we come today to the Lord's table, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's the chapter we use for communion. First Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 17 onwards. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. This is when you get together, church, when you get together, you're not getting together for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating everyone takes before his own supper, and one is hungry and the another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. When he come around the Lord's table, he says, how are you coming? Paul is saying, how are you coming to the house of God? Is your heart divided? Is your house divided? Is your life divided? Are you carrying bitterness and resentment against you? Are you coming drunk? Drunk in something in the world? Or is your heart stayed on God? How are you coming? He says, I'm not going to praise you in this. Are you believing heresies and coming to the house of the Lord? Any fanciful new thing comes in town and you believe that and you come? How are you coming to the house of God? He says, how are you coming around my table? God is asking us this morning.